Welcome back. Hey, before we get into today's message, I want to invite you to our Thanksgiving Eve service. Most likely you will not find it online, so you'll have to come live and in person. And two things that you would get here that are different than if you were at home: you'd get the chance to share what you're grateful for. And that's one of the reasons it's kind of difficult to live stream it, because we've got kind of a live mic. But yeah, it's just a great night for the church to get together and people share their Thanksgivings. And then afterwards, and there'll be a brief devotional message, some time in worship. It'll be a shorter than regular service. We will share pie. Yep, it's a West Hills tradition. It started long before I got here. Well, this morning, we're going to continue the series, The End of the World as We Know It. What's your favorite love song? Is it sad? You know, most of the best love songs, a lot of them are sad. I can think off the top of my head, something like Layla or Why Does Love Got to Be So Sad? Both by Derek and the Dominoes, as I recall. Derek and Dwayne Allman, or Eric Clapton and Dwayne Allman. But yeah, a lot of them are really sad. How about, what's your favorite love story? Is it sad? Favorite movie, book? Love stories a lot of times end up being sad. Romeo and Juliet, I don't want to give away the end, but I think most of us know it. Back when I was a kid, there was a movie called Love Story. I think it was a little bit of a modernization of Romeo and Juliet. And then there's a movie that goes way back, which is kind of a love triangle, but a moral love triangle. Yeah, which I think is a pretty creative component in a movie. It's called Casablanca. It always seems wrong to call it White House, but that's what it means, Casablanca. But yeah, so all of these narratives, all of these stories that reel us in, and sometimes we can get so into, you know, romances like that. They're a shadow of the divine meta-narrative. What do I mean by that? It's that God is a romancer. He's wooing us. And so we relate to these human stories because it's our deepest desire that we would have someone who deeply loves us. Our God has been seeking us. Our God has been romancing us. He's been wooing us with every sunset, with every cool breeze. And folks, in Christ, it will never end. I truly believe that. We're going to look at this and a lot more today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would realize your great love expressed to us through Christ, who sought us out. Some of us thought that we were seeking you, but in retrospect, we come to understand it was you who was seeking after us. Speak to us through your word today and by your Spirit. I pray it for every person who listens and sees this message whenever, wherever, and I ask it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away. Your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love
For some people, there's only two kinds of movies. There's romantic comedies and comedic romances. Okay, a little bit of a joke there. What's the key to romantic comedies? I would say they're funny, they're romantic, and 99% of the time, they have a happy ending. So an epic story may have a happy ending, but I don't find a lot of the romantic comedies to be very realistic because, you know, and we just shared some words of hope about this recently, something I picked up from Jonathan Cahn. It's all about how the story ends, right? I mean, you can have a lot of difficulty and struggle in the story, but if it ends well, it's fantastic, right? I mean, that's the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Sold into slavery, you know, his family rejects him. He's imprisoned after being falsely accused. I mean, sounds like a tragedy until he finally gets out of prison, rises to power, saves the nation that he goes to, and saves his own family, and is reconciled to his family. Oh, well, in that case, it's a great story, right? So epic stories have a lot of struggle, a lot of heartache. Often there's rejection and or pain, but it ends with something redemptive. And that's the meta-narrative of God. We live in a broken world. It's beautiful. Don't get me wrong, but it's also broken. It's both. So God's narrative of romance is no different. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be pain. There's suffering. None of us are exempt from all of that here on planet Earth. The Garden of Eden is a place of perfection and then rejection. Make no mistake, Adam and Eve rejected God. They had only one thing that they could do that was wrong, and then they rejected God, and then they hid away. Israel rejected the Lord her God again and again and again. Think about it. If anybody knows what rejection is, it's God. When Jesus was here on earth, did he experience celebration all the time? Far from it. He was rejected. So if you deal with rejection today, your God understands exactly what you're feeling. Well, after the age of the Gentile, or after the Jesus came, we entered what's known as the church age, or the time of the Gentiles. And what it says about us is that we are the bride of Christ. So we're going to be looking at that today. And let's take a look at what it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And we know from Ephesians and from other places in Scripture, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse, or Genesis chapter 1, verse through chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3, you find that God is interested, seemingly, in one thing, relationship. He wants relationship with Adam and Eve, and it doesn't change. We'll take a look at John chapter 14 later, but one of the simple things that I love about John chapter 14 is that Jesus says, I want you to be with me. Man, that's just one of the sweetest things when you're just with people that you want to be with. Let's take a look at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus says he's praying for the church, and he includes us because he says, I pray not only for you, but I pray for those who will believe because of you. Voila, that is us. In John chapter 17, I'll read verse 20 as well. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning the disciples who are with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we get to be one, and not only that, we're one with God. I mean, that's pretty cosmic, right? I mean, just one. Well, that speaks to the whole idea of marriage now, doesn't it? The Bible says that the two become one. And at some point in the timeline, and I believe the best guess is that after the church is raptured from earth, which we talked about last week at the beginning of the tribulation, in heaven, and then there's the Bema judgment, which is not for punishment, but for reward. Following that, we're united in marriage with Christ. Now, maybe that's a little bit harder for us guys to understand than for women, but collectively what it's saying is God wants to have relationship with us. So what does this look like? Well, I think it's important to understand what we know and understand of human marriage, because it's a picture, okay? And it's to teach us, though, about the ultimate marriage. So I know that when you got married, if you're a married person, you said, basically, you got married forever, right? But it really isn't forever. It's just this life. And the next life is much, much longer. And in that life, in Christ, you will be married to Christ. So put that together. Which marriage lasts longer? Well, it's that one. So this one now is just here, in essence, to teach us about the marriage that's coming. There's all sorts of things that we can glean. Now, there's imperfections here, but there's also things that we can learn. Let's take a look at, in Ephesians 5:27, it says this, referring to us, and to present her, meaning the bride, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So we're the bride of Christ, and he loves us, and he wants to present us to himself perfect. It goes on in verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But listen to what Paul says. But I am talking about Christ in the church, about us being united. Like, this is pretty serious stuff. It's not like, oh, you can just kind of be in the suburbs of the New Jerusalem and not so close to Jesus. No, God's saying, I want to be really close with you. So one of the sacred privileges that I have as a pastor is I get to perform wedding ceremonies. And I like doing weddings. They're joyous, they're happy. But sometimes things go wrong. And you try to prevent those things. So it was 2017, happened to be May 3rd. Remember that. It was a Wednesday and it was noon. I'm not going to say who it was, but I was doing a wedding and the father of the bride flew in from another country, really didn't speak English, but he got his line down to say, when I asked who gives her to be married, he said, her mother and I do. The one thing he didn't understand to do was to move, to have a seat. And he wasn't going to understand if I said it. And so the groom decided, well, I will just go over and take his place. The only problem was he kind of tripped on the bride's train and it was somewhat comical. I felt very bad for them, but they loved it. They said, no, we had such a unique ceremony. Nobody else had what we had, and they really loved it. The other things that happened, that if you're right up front, you'd see it. So I asked the couple, I've already had done the vows, and I have them put both their hands together, and I lay my hand on top of theirs. And I ask a blessing upon them and for future children and all these different things. And the groom thought that he was caressing his bride's hand. He was not. He was caressing my hand. And that was funny enough, except that I wasn't the only person who realized it. The way they were standing, the best man, the maid of honor, people in the front row could all see that he was smiling and caressing my hand. Yeah, that's it's one of my favorite ones. But there's also emotion that you pick up when you are right there that even in the front row, people don't get. And it's usually the person who thinks they're not going to cry that does, and the one that braces for it usually gets through it. You just have no idea. So what's your favorite part? Oh, sometimes it's the flower girl or the little feller in the tuxedo with the ring. Might be the music, the vows, the kiss. Right? One of my favorite moments, right before the bride enters, I turn off my mic to make sure nobody else hears it. And I lean over to the groom and I say, put this on your hard drive forever. What is it? It's your bride entering. The bride looks beautiful and just, it's an incredible moment. And, you know, I've had that privilege to stand there and watch many a bride come down, but rarely have I ever forgotten to say to the groom, put this on your hard drive forever. Don't ever forget this. One of the things that I do say to the groom earlier than that is, this day is all about her. It's really not about you. Just think about it. The groom and myself normally enter, like if it's here or other places too, we enter the back entrance off the stage, come in the side door, and nobody really notices when we come in. It's kind of like we came in off the back alley. But when the bride enters, everyone stands, everyone turns, everyone looks. I've never seen anyone just like ignoring the bride, just like, look at that groom. Isn't he handsome? No. It's all about the bride. Well, human marriage. We often say it's a match made in heaven. The challenge is it has to be lived here on earth in a broken world. But the marriage that we have with Christ, that we will be united with Him, is a match that's made in heaven, and it will be lived out in heaven. Selah. Think about that just for a moment. There'll be perfection forever. So, yeah, what do you think it would be like? Yeah, it would be perfect. How many of you have achieved perfection? Not very often, but I did once. When Heidi and I got married, we wanted to go on a honeymoon, someplace that neither one of us had been. Leaving out all the other options and other ideas, I'd always heard of Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. And so then I went online to try to find the right resort. And it is difficult because you're reading all these user reviews. You're also looking at prices and all these different things. And then, and I still get anxious about this when I pick a trip. It's like, yeah, okay, I might like it, but is she going to like it? And I think it was almost every day at some point when we were staying at this place called The Palace, she said this, it's perfect. Man, that's music to your ears when you've achieved perfection. But folks, perfection here on earth, it eludes us. I want to say something right now because there are some of you that are watching, listening right now. You'd say, preacher, but I ain't married. Some of you'd say, I've never been married. Some of you'd say, I was, but now I'm divorced or I'm widowed. And some of you'd say, I'm in a marriage, but it's far from perfection. So for all of us who at some point fit into that category where perfection eludes us, someday you will achieve that perfection, married to Christ, and that perfection will last forever. The perfection that we ever attain here, well, let me suggest to you that I've never heard Heidi say perfect so many times as I did is on our honeymoon. Now, I have to admit, on a recent trip, we went out to Mount Rainier. And that was another risky thing because I didn't know if she was really going to like it. I didn't know what the weather was going to be like. It turned out quite well. And we got lodging right there in the national park. And when we got in our room, one of the coolest things was if you sat down, laid down on the bed, look out the window, you don't see Mount Rainier, but you see the Tatoosh Mountains. And I could tell Heidi liked it. I went down to the lodge to get something, and it wasn't perfection, but I got a text said, you done good. It's like, so it's not perfection, but sometimes you done good is just about there. Back to Jesus. Jesus romanced us. He wooed us. What does it say in 1 John 4:10? 1 John 4:10, and I love that the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, it's not that Jesus loved him more, it's just that that was John's identity. That's what shaped his life, is he knew that Jesus loved him. After that, he was different. It's hard to imagine. We think of him as the Apostle of Love, but Jesus called him a son of thunder because he was very judgmental. But as time went on and he experienced Christ, that changed. This is what he said. This is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't pursue God. We didn't chase him down. No. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is cool. It's very cool that he came after us. Now, in my relationship with Heidi, yeah, I got her phone number. Yeah, I called her. And after a few times on the phone, it's a long story short, we had to pick something up. She offered to take me to pick up my car. And en route, we had lunch. And I thought, now is as good a time as ever. I'd rather find out early on that if I'm thinking something and she's not, then, you know, I won't get hurt so much. Always better to kind of find out early on. And so I said, I really enjoy spending time with you, and I'd like to spend more time with you. Basically, I said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And she said, yes. I pursued her. I made the phone calls. I paid for lunch, too. Do you know, when I think of romance at its simplest, it's being together. It's simply wanting to be together and knowing that the other person wants you there. That's its purest form. It really is. Sometimes it's as simple as a seat that's saved in church, at a table, wherever it might be. Sometimes it's a text. Sometimes it's plans to be together that just belie the fact that you want to be together. And one of the ways that I knew that things were getting a little more serious and that maybe Heidi really liked me was I remember one day at church, she had gone out to lunch with a girlfriend, and when she came back, I found Olive Garden leftovers on my desk. Then I knew something very good was happening. Back in the first century, if you wanted to marry someone, you had to give money. You had to give money to the bride's dad. Well, let's take a look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What's that saying? It's saying that Jesus gave the bride price in his own blood. That he laid down his life, that he died, that he might be with us. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, it says this, as a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Do you understand that you have a God who loves you? You ever read the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon? It's a love story. And we represent the bride of Christ, and the groom represents Christ. And the love is deep, it's intimate, it's forever. Also, in the ancient Jewish world, if people were what we would say engaged, It was much more serious than that. They would say they were betrothed. And if they were betrothed, they were good as married. Now, they weren't cohabitating. They were living in different towns. But to get out of it, you had to go through a divorce process. It was not just give the ring back or something like that. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, we've been there before. We'll go right back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says this. In verse 26, well, I'll read verse 25 as well. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's called a mikvah. See, there's this cleansing ritual that they had, and they couldn't use well water. They couldn't use spring water. It had to be rainwater. Why was that? Because this was a cleansing that came from heaven. And that's what Jesus does with us, the washing with water, which is the word. Where have we heard that before? Well, let's take a look at John chapter 15, verse 3. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus says this, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Two chapters earlier, in chapter 13, when Jesus was going to wash their feet, Peter's like, no, you can't wash my feet. And then Jesus says, if I don't, you can't be part of me. He says, then wash all of me. And he says, no, you're already clean. Why? How? By the word that I've spoken to you. What's your relationship with the word? If you read the Bible, it'll clean you up. If you read scripture on a regular basis, it will. It will do that natural cleansing. You ever notice that brides seek to beautify themselves? I've done many a rehearsal dinner, and one of the things, I like the rehearsal dinners too. But one of the things that I ask before we leave the rehearsal is, does everybody know where they need to be when tomorrow? And I'm just amazed sometimes for the 4 p.m. wedding where the bride and her bridesmaids need to be at 7:30 in the morning. The guys, they can stumble in at 3:30 sometimes, you know, but no, the bride, she is there very early. Have it ever happened to you? You go to a wedding and you're like, who is that? It's like, that's the bride. I mean, sometimes they go to such lengths, it's like, I just never seen them look like that before. Of course, every bride looks fantastic. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19, and it talks about how to make the bride beautiful. I read verse 7 before. I'll read it again. This time I'm going to read verse 8 as well. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." How? Well, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Okay, so she looks fantastic. In parentheses it says, "Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." How do you make yourself pretty for Jesus? How do you make yourself beautiful for Jesus? Heart obedience. Doing the things sometimes that you don't want to do. Doing the things that are not easy to do. How about sacrificial love? When you show love to somebody that nobody else seems to want to do it. Oh yeah, that makes you real pretty to Jesus. It makes you beautiful. And while that's on the outside, Jesus is beautifying us on the inside. You know, I talked about love songs before, and one came to mind. I think it's Percy Sledge. I could have that wrong. But it's not perfect. But boy, when I think about this, it really reminds me of Jesus. When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'd trade the world for the good thing he's found. Man, that reminds me of a parable right there. If she is bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong and turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. A lot of truth, a lot of biblical truth to that. Because we look at the wrong things in our lives. The word in Hebrew for bride is kalah. I think we did Words of Hope on this a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it means bride. It also means perfect. Well, in this equation, with us marrying Jesus, he's the perfect one, not us. He's the perfect one. But he sees us for what we will be. He sees us for what the Holy Spirit is transforming us to be. He sees us for the perfection that we will be one day. And when a man loves a woman, spend his very last dime in trying to hold on to what he needs, he'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. When a man loves a woman, I give you everything I got, trying to hold on to your precious love. That's not a perfect representation, but folks, there's a lot of biblical truth in that song. I like that. And I like the fact that Jesus sees us for our finished work. So, what does Jesus do? I've referenced it before, but let's take a look at John chapter 14. And this is just such a wonderful passage. Verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This was the Jewish custom. That's how it worked. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so you also may be where I am. He wants us to be with him. Again, there's that concept of just being with him. Zola Levitt wrote a book, back in the 70s. Not sure exactly who that is, but I got the quote from somebody else. And here's what it says. So this whole thing about going to prepare a place, this was a complex undertaking for the bridegroom. He would build a separate building on his father's property or decorate a room in his father's house. The bridal chamber had to be beautiful. One doesn't just honeymoon anywhere. Not Cabo, San Lucas, that works. This construction project would take the better part of a year, and the father of the groom would be the judge of when it was finished. So maybe, just maybe, that's why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour, when Jesus would return for his bride, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Because according to the Jewish custom, the Father would say, it's now ready. So Jesus has been preparing a place for us. Folks, the Bible says that. I heard it said a long time ago, God created the world in 7 days. He's had 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. I'm thinking it's going to be pretty amazing. I want to share some things I picked up from Max, and if I didn't give him a shout out at the beginning, I meant to. I think we need to ponder this whole idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb, about us being the bride of Christ collectively and that we're married to Christ. Do you realize that no groom has ever sacrificed more than yours? Yeah, it's not like a couple goats, folks. He gave everything. No groom has gone to greater lengths, journeyed a greater distance, or paid a greater price. No groom has done more to win his bride than Jesus has done to win his church. He has treated us appropriately, affectionately, respectfully. He has never forced himself upon us. Jesus doesn't do that. He has never misled or mistreated us. In his proposal, he poured out his heart. On the cross, he poured out his lifeblood. Our groom has done for us what we never could have done for ourselves. He has qualified us, sanctified us, which means purified us and cleaned us. He died and rose for us. Never has a groom done more for his bride. Never. And never has a bride been more unworthy of a groom. He has all authority. We have only what he allows. We tend to forget him, neglect him, behave as if we weren't engaged to him at some points in time. Yet he refuses to turn away. Just the opposite, he invites us to imagine the moment in which he announces, I, Jesus, take you, sinner, to be my bride. I covenant before God to be your companion for all eternity. I give you my heart, my home, my love. We are one forever. You can't make this stuff up, folks. It's good news. So what will it be like? I try to think back to Adam and Eve, what it was like before. Yeah, it was perfection, but it's kind of hard to imagine because we've never experienced that. Now, we've had moments, great relationships, but I can tell you a couple things there won't be. There won't be any shame. There won't be anything to hide. There won't be any distrust. There'll be no secrets, no regret. There'll be complete, total transparency. There will be love. There'll be acceptance. will be together. So here's a question I have for you. Will Jesus stop seeking us? What do I mean by that? Well, I think sometimes it's kind of like, well, I found God. It's kind of like, yeah. You found your wife too, but I hope you find her more than once. You know, it's like, take her out on a date or something, talk to her. So, no, I think Jesus will keep seeking us. I was at the United Center a number of years ago, and Bono, the front man for U2, I forget the song off the top of my head. It's a good one, though. He said, I wrote this song. It was, the album goes back to when they were young. I think it was the Innocence Tour. And so it goes back to when he was young, and he said, it's all about how there's this woman that I wanted to impress. I wanted to get her attention. And he eventually did, and he married her. And they've been married ever since. Do you know what he said that night? I'm still trying to impress her. I'm still trying to get her attention. I think if you're married, you understand what he's saying. I saw Mark Knopfler, I think it was 2019, probably his final tour. Mark Knopfler used to be a pretty athletic guy up there on the stage doing Sultans of Swing. But now, when I saw him, he looked more like a 70-year-old banker that didn't move very quickly. Nothing against bankers, I'm just saying that's what he looked like. And then he did their classic song, Romeo and Juliet. And at the end of the song, he just kind of speaks this final line. And he just says, you and me, babe, how about it? Now, I could never impersonate the way that he did it. It's not that he sang it beautiful, and it's not, at that point, the music was beautiful earlier. But here was this 70-year-old man standing on the stage at the Chicago Theater, and I was up in the balcony, but I felt what he said. You and me, babe, how about it? See, that's the love that Jesus has for us now, and it's not going to stop. A lot of you know that my favorite troubadour is Jackson Browne. And I had a chance a year and a half ago to see him in Springfield with one of my good friends. And that night, you always love to hear an artist say, this is one of my favorite songs. And how about that? It's one of my favorite songs by him too. It's called Sky Blue and Black. Sky Blue and Black is about how some days and some years, there's blue sky and life is beautiful and it's wonderful. But there's also a lot of dark times. And as I listened to the song, I was moved. And I've always thought of it as kind of a song where he's looking for a love that's lost. But in that context, I saw it more as the current person that he was with, his wife. And though my wife was 163 miles away, I couldn't help but to think of Heidi. You're the color of the sky, reflected in each storefront window pane. You're the whispering and the sighing of my tires in the rain. You're the hidden cost and the thing that's lost in everything I do. And yeah, I will never stop looking for you. In the sunlight, in the shadows, that's the way love is. Sky. Blue and black. If we as human beings can love like that, to have that desire, to have that which I believe God put in us, how much more does Jesus have that? And it's not, he's never going to stop looking for you. Some of you today, you need to know, you feel like you failed. Jesus is never going to stop looking for you. Whether the sky is blue or whether it's black, but especially under the dark skies. I'll close with something I picked up from Max. That's not true. I got one other thing after this. So Max's church had been studying this whole wedding celebration in heaven. And what better way to conclude than to have a woman dressed up as a bride come down the center aisle and representing the bride of Christ. That's a great idea. They recruited a volunteer. They dressed her up in a wedding gown, beautiful dress, veil, gown. At the appropriate time, he signaled for her to come forward, which she did. The music started and she began to walk down the aisle. The problem was that when she headed down the aisle, she went smack dab into the back pew because the veil was just a little bit too thick. Yeah, Max takes credit or blame for that. He didn't know how she could be expected to do that. Well, promptly they send someone down the aisle to guide her to the altar. Just as the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, He gave His Holy Spirit to you to guide you. He knows that there's a veil that blocks our vision in this life. There just is. He knows that we are prone to trip. We're prone to fall. But He still calls us His own. He calls us His bride. And something tells me that He will cite the appearance of His bride as the highlight of His wedding. The same way like I lean over to the guy and say, put this on your hard drive forever. Think how much more for Jesus. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who will see the fruit of everything that He accomplished. I want to share the words to what's called Love Song. I'm not going to share all of them. It's an old song by Third Day. But you know, people talk about a man climbing a mountain, he'd do anything. But talks about the fact that Jesus says, I never climbed the highest mountain, but I did walk the hill of Calvary. And then there's people who say that they'd swim the ocean, but Jesus didn't do that, and nobody ever did all the way across, but He walked upon the raging sea. Why did He do it? Just to be with you. Just to be with you, I'd do anything. There's not a price I would not pay. Just to be with you, I'd give anything. I would give my life away. I know that you don't understand the fullness of my love, and we don't. How I died upon the cross for your sins. And I know you won't realize how much that I gave you, but I promise I would do it all over again. Just to be with you, I did everything. There's not a price I did not pay. Just to be with you, I gave everything. Yes, I gave my life away. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done. There are some people today who need to receive your love. They need to realize that they are chosen by you. Lord, help folks take their eyes off of their sins, their shortcomings, their trips, their falls, and put their eyes on the groom who has loved us from eternity past and who will never, ever stop looking for us, because that's the way that true love really is. Jesus, I pray that you touch people by your Spirit. If there's anyone who hasn't committed their life to Christ, I pray today would be the day. Receive Him as your Savior. Ask, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins. And He will give you His Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you in this world in which we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring men. Sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. pursuit I gain from His reward. I cannot give an answer, but this I know.
Thanks for joining us whenever, wherever you're watching this. And again, would love to see you in person sometime soon. God bless you. Have a great week.